Zechariah chapter 9, reading verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning as we go into your word, Lord, as we look at this day historically, as we take the time to understand what was wrong while you were here on earth, the way the people received you and treated you, Lord, let's look in our own hearts today, that we might understand that we have an obligation, Father, to have respect for our God, to show that respect, that we have an obligation, Father, within the Christian community to reach out to others and proclaim your coming. We ask forgiveness for our sins. In thy name we pray. Amen. Today is traditionally called Palm Sunday. Around the world it's celebrated as Palm Sunday. It's the celebration of the day that Christ entered Jerusalem in the week prior to his crucifixion. This morning as we read this verse in Zechariah, I wanted to take you there first because that is one of the prophecies of the coming of Jesus, one of the proofs of who Jesus was, one of the 300 proclamations in the Bible that deals with Christ and his life, his birth, and his coming. This morning, the story we'll actually study will be in Matthew chapter 21, if you want to go ahead and turn over there. Proclamation in Zechariah to Israel was that your king would come riding into the city, the great city of Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. It's unique that everything that was said about Christ has come true. The wonderful thing about our God is that unlike man, anything he says, it will happen. And that's good and bad. It's good in that he promises us he'll take care of us and reward us if we follow him. And he also promises us if we don't follow him that there's consequences to our actions. So the all-knowing, all-loving, all-kind and compassionate God made a proclamation some 500 years prior to the coming of Jesus through the prophet Zechariah that, O Israel, your king will ride in on a donkey. Now, I want you to understand something about donkeys. Donkeys were the animal of kings in that day, in that culture. Horses were war animals, but kings traveled on a donkey. It showed their royalty. What's unique here about Christ is that he, in all of his life and service, all we know about his 30-some-odd years on earth, he never caused himself to stand out before. He always was walking town to town, going to these little villages and teaching. You know, Israel was not a large area, and they would walk town to town, proclaiming the word of God. Christ would proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he never drew attention to himself. But on this day, he decided to call attention to who he was. So now turn to Matthew chapter 21, please. Let's read the story we're going to focus on today. Matthew 21, reading verses 1 through 11. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. We have here a situation, again, as I call your attention to, Christ is entering in to the capital of the nation of Israel, the place where he should rightfully have a throne. This day in history, he chose to enter as a king. What a joy it should bring to our hearts to know when our Lord enters a place. What a joy it should be in our hearts this morning in this church to know that Christ made a promise where two or more are gathered together in his name. There he is also. That Christ entered in here. That Christ will be with us as we study the scripture. That Christ, through the Holy Spirit, will tell us what we need to take home with us. That hopefully I stay out of the way and that God takes you through this passage today. What was going through the disciples' minds? All of a sudden, Christ, as they got close to Jerusalem, said to his disciples, "Go, you're going to find a donkey tied up with a colt beside it." If you read the story in the Gospel of Mark, you'll see that the young donkey had never been ridden. It was an untamed colt. Christ sent him in and says, "Go find the two donkeys that are going to be tied and bring them back to me. And if anybody says anything to you, then tell them that the master needs them and they'll let them go." What was going through the disciples' minds that day, folks? Think about it. Put yourself where they were, because they were just common people. Here is a man who's walked his adult ministry. His life was around 33 years. His ministry is around 3 years. We don't know exact. But all of a sudden, he's telling them, "I've walked with you for 3 years. Everywhere we've went, we've gone on foot. Every time we've done something, we've just done it within ourselves. We haven't requested things from people, but I want you to go get this donkey." What had to be going through their minds? Because they didn't understand. They thought Jesus was coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. It was time of the Passover feast was coming up, and he knew that Christ must be there, and they believed that's why they were in the city. They didn't understand he was going to be arrested and crucified. They had been told, but they still didn't understand. But this day, Jesus makes a different request. "Go and bring a donkey to me. I'm going to ride in. I'm going to ride in as a king should ride." What had to be going through their minds? What is happening in our lives, they said. What is going on that he makes such a different request, that he wants us to go and take a donkey? Now, being humans like we are, you imagine what it would be like if somebody told you this morning, "Go steal a donkey." Go. That had to be in their minds. "What? Lord, I can't just go take somebody else's donkey. I don't have any money." The Lord says, "Go and do it." "But Lord, that guy may not want you to have his donkey." "Just go and do it." And he told him the man would give it to him. But can you imagine the doubts? And don't get caught up in the fact that these were disciples. We see when he's arrested how strong the disciples' faith were. It crumbled. It fell apart. So going into town, there had to be some doubts there. What's going to happen when we grab this donkey? And the owner says, "Where are you going, my donkey?" And I say, "The master wants it." And the owner says, "Yeah, who's your master?" But they went and they did it, not understanding. They had no grasp of the importance of this day in the life of the master. They had no ideas or no thoughts on the purpose behind this donkey. It was totally foreign to their experience because they hadn't done this before. Christ had never ridden, he walked. But they obeyed. See, this passage brings three things to us this morning: obedience, respect, and understanding. That's what we're going to see. It was a day that we celebrate as Palm Sunday, a day when Christ rode in. But today, we'll learn from this passage what it means to be obedient when what Christ asks you to do makes no sense to you at all. How many times in your life as a Christian have you felt an urging inside to do something? Just talk to someone about the Lord, or to go out of your way to be nice to someone, or just to say a kind word to someone, and you have no clue why you feel that way. No idea how they're going to respond to you. No idea. I'll never forget, 2 years ago, I believe it was, when we did the Fiesta Parade and had the float going in, we were handing out the tracks. And there was a group of the Banditos motorcycle gang over there, and Katie goes right up in the middle of them, handing out gospel tracks to them. Wonderful sight. I'm glad God urged her to do that and not me. I've thanked him many times for that, Katie. Sometimes God tells us to do things that make no sense to us, do they? Sometimes we, I mean, think about it. Why not have church about noon on Sundays? You could sleep in, have a big breakfast, dropping down to the church house, you know, sing a few songs, read a little gospel, go to lunch, go back home, take a nap. That makes sense to me. But no. Come to church, Sunday school at 9:30, come to church at 10:30, which means, isn't it silly, guys? We all have to get up 6, 6:30, 7 o'clock, go to work, huh? Unless you're a preacher, then you only do that one day a week. But we have to get up. Come Sunday, it's hard to get up, isn't it? Doesn't make any sense. Lord, I can turn on this TV and I got 157 cable channels. And I know there's at least 37 preachers on there on Sunday morning. Why? Doesn't make any sense why I go down to the church. I can get it all right here at the house. But that little voice in your heart prods you and says, do this thing. Don't make no sense, Lord. He says, do this thing. Go out and do it for me, because today you gather in my house and you worship my name. Today you gather together with other believers and you proclaim to the world, I'm here because I love my Lord. I'm here because I want to know more about him. So you go. Then you go to work during the week. Oh, Lord, I made it to church on Sunday, and here you're wanting me to be one of them old Christians during the week. Why, God, do you do this to me? I mean, Lord, that dirty joke was funny. Why couldn't I laugh at it? Father, I know a good one or two myself I'd sure like to tell. But, Lord, doesn't make any sense why I can't just fit in with these people. Why I can't just be a part of what they are. But that little voice in our heart says, no, no, that's not what I have for you to do. Are some of the people in here, I'm sure, throughout your lives, because I believe within every church, there are many who have rejected the call of the Lord into special service. I believe that. With my heart, that people get called into the ministry, missionaries, preachers, evangelists, and they resist that call. So sometimes in your life, you may have a little voice said to you, you know what, I have a special place I want you to serve, a thing I want you to do for me. But God, it makes no sense. There's no reason I would do that, Lord. There's no reason why I would go and get that donkey that belongs to somebody else, Lord. Why would you want me to do that? And we say, no, I won't do it. You know, sometimes in our lives when the Lord says to us, you know, you've got to give this up if you want your life to be right. And guys, I'm telling you now, the disciples and the environment they lived in probably didn't want to stand out any more than they had to, because by this point in Jesus' ministry, the religious leaders of that area had already turned completely against them or tried to incite people against them constantly. These disciples probably didn't want to be seen walking down the street with a stolen donkey. They probably didn't want people to think, what are they doing? That's my neighbor's donkey. They have no right to that donkey. And even when the owner said okay, they still had to make it back out of town and get it all the way to the Lord. They probably didn't want to stand out. But they did what the Lord told them to do. They reached out. They walked off with no idea why. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing to think you and I live in a society, a generation, where we have to have an explanation for everything? And the more we work through, the level of education has so grown in the last 50 years that our kids learn things now in elementary school that we learned in college. They're studying areas that we had no clue about when we were in college. And now they're taking it on in elementary and middle school, and they're learning it. Because man's desire to know more and more and more and more and more has so overpowered us that we don't stop and say, some things I got to do in faith. Once in a while, I just got to go get the donkey. Once in a while, I got to walk down the street by myself, looking a little silly with a stolen donkey. Sometimes God asks us to do those things that are unexplainable. He says to a husband in a marriage or a father, he says to them, I want you to gather your family around every evening. I want you to take the time to get into God's Word, because I told you to bathe your wife in the Word of God. He told him, I want you to bring your children up in the teachings of the Lord, so that they, when they get old, they may not turn away from Him. They'll find their way home to Him. Those urgings come to us, and we're sitting there in the living room, and the Bible tells us that, and God tells our heart that, and you know what? Wow, there's a good show on it. There's a good one on. We'll say, God, it don't make no sense. We'll do this during the news. Then the news comes on and we're sleeping. We'll say, God, we'll catch it tomorrow. And I know not all of us do that. What I'm trying to show to you is that we're constantly being urged by the Lord to do things that make no sense. I mean, my wife's perfectly capable of reading. You know that? She is. Huh, honey? Shake your head yes. Thank you. She can read really well. But God told me to bathe my wife in the Word of God. To bathe her in that Word. That she might be like the bride Christ made of His church. Well, God, it doesn't make any sense. Why do I need to read something to her? She can read. And God is saying the same as He would have said to those disciples. Don't ask me why I want the donkey. Just go get it. Just go pick up that donkey. You know, faith is such a hard animal to corral in our lives. It is really tough, folks. I don't care if you're the pastor. I don't care if you've been a Christian 50 years. I don't care who you are. Faith is a constant struggle of growth. Because every time we're challenged, it tests that faith, and our faith many times don't want to stand up to the challenge. Sometimes we're like the fellow walking along the side of a cliff over the ocean, viewing that ocean. It's such a beautiful place. And he slips and he falls over the cliff. Now it's on his way down, he grabs a hold of the only shrub sticking out of the side of that wall of dirt. He's about 400 foot up, hanging there, swinging on this branch. And he cries out to heaven, "Oh God, save me!" And this gentle voice comes down and says, "Just let go, my child. Just let go." And he looks up and he says, "Is there anybody else there I can talk to?" That's what our faith does. We want to cry out to God, and when the answer comes to us, you know what we do? "Is there anybody else there I can talk to? Because I'm not sure I want to do what you're telling me, Lord." You know, he explained it all pretty clear to us in the Bible. But are we not always going to God and looking for exemptions? You ever tried to get an exemption from God? I guarantee you have. "Lord, this is why I want to do this thing you told me not to do." That's an exemption. God don't give exemptions. He doesn't sign them. He doesn't send them out. But we take them on ourselves. What I'm getting to with you folks, these disciples are in the same position you're in today. But they made a decision. "I'll go get the donkey. My master, my Lord, my God wants this donkey for whatever reason he wants this donkey. I don't know what he's going to do with it. I don't care what he's going to do with it. I'm going to go get the donkey." And they went and they got that donkey. And they brought it back to the Lord and they put their clothing on it. And the Lord sat on it and he rode into the city as a king coming into his kingdom. And the crowds gathered around him and they spread the palm branches. And it says some of them threw their clothes in the path to make a paved way for him. And he entered the city with rejoicing around him and the people shouting, "Hosanna," which means "save now." "Hosanna to the messenger from the Lord. Save us now, Lord. Take care of us now." And it said the crowds asked, "Who is this?" As this great gathering got closer to the city, the crowd says, "Who is this? Who is this man?" "Oh, he's Jesus, the prophet of Galilee, of Nazareth of Galilee." And the crowd moved on with proclamations and shouting and exclamations of joy as they moved into the city. And oh, they let everybody know who was coming. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. And he rode on the back of this donkey with his head held high, wearing a poor carpenter's clothing, but the royalty, the dignity stood out on him as he entered that city because people proclaimed he was coming. People said, "My Lord is coming." People said, "God is on the way." People let the knowledge go to the curiosity, the greatest passage in this, I believe with all my heart, is verse 10. "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" When's the last time somebody asked you who your Lord is? When's the last time you proclaimed that God's returning? When's the last time you told somebody, "Man, Jesus came into my heart and changed me. And I'm different. And he can come into your life. He's wanting to ride in today." When's the last time they said to you, who is this God? And that you took the time to sit down and tell them about him? When's the last time you described the king is coming? The king is coming. He will enter in if you'll just open the doors of your heart. When's the last time you got excited about the one you serve? No, we tend to get caught up in the Christian stuff. You know, that religious junk that pollutes so many of us. We get so confused about the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of what some man's rules he's written. And we proclaim the rules. You must do this. Instead of saying, this is who he is. This is the only way you can get it right. Instead of saying, this is the one that makes it right. The story I'll tell you again, I'm sure I've told it before. Three blind men, side of the road. Three men who had got their sight back, actually, not blind men. And the first one says, a man named Jesus walked by me and touched me and I could see. And fundamentally, that's the only way to get your sight back. Second guy says, no. Guy named Jesus walked by me and spoke to me and I could see. Fundamentally, that's the only way to get your sight back. Third man says, you're both wrong. A man named Jesus walked by and spit on the mud and rubbed it on my eyes. And when it was washed away, I could see. And that's the only way to get your sight back. They fought, they argued, they disagreed. They went to town, they started three churches. They taught the doctrine of touching, speaking, mud. The world ended. Everybody went to hell in those three churches because they never knew who healed them. They were only taught the way to get healed. The manner, the religious rules, the doctrine. Instead of proclaiming Jesus Christ healed me, they had to tell what he did. It's not that, folks. Christ heals everyone by coming into their heart, by forgiving their sins, by washing away those sins, by making them presentable to God Almighty. It's Jesus that does that and not actions of man. I don't care how much mud you got in your eyes, you're still blind unless you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the way it is. This crowd was sad too, though, I hate to tell you. Because when they were asked who he was, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. He wasn't a prophet, folks. He was a savior of mankind. Even though they had the ceremony right, even though they dressed things up to look good, even though they brought in the big crowd, they still had the wrong message. They didn't tell them that this is Jesus, the Son of God. See, these people had an expectation that Jesus was riding into the city to overthrow the Roman rulers. That's why they were yelling, Hosanna! Save now! Deliver us now! Their fear was not of death and hell. Their fear was of the Roman rule. That's all they cared to be delivered of. How many times do you do that in your life? You have a hard day, and things are going wrong, and the only thing you can focus on is what was wrong that day and not what's wrong in your life. You ever treated the symptoms instead of treating the disease? You ever put a Band-Aid on a gaping wound? That's what they were trying to do. We want them to throw off the Romans, then we'll worry about heaven or hell. We want delivered out of this tyranny we live under. We want you to do this. This is what we want you to do, God. Don't we do the same thing? God, this is how I want you to handle it. I realize you're God, but I've been down here a lot longer than you have, Lord. Let me tell you how you handle these things. We do that on a constant, when we pray. When we make decisions, we don't go to God and say, Lord, what do I do? We go to God and say, God, bless what I've done. We don't get it out in front of him and ask for his guidance. That's what they wanted. They want a God that would do what they said, kick the Romans out, make Jerusalem under their rule again, reinstate the king of the throne of David, and have it like they used to have it, that they read in the history books about, because none of these people had ever lived back when Israel was a great nation. They'd always been under occupation, under bondage, captivity. So they didn't. They read in the books what it was like, and that's what they wanted. Instead of saying, oh, Lord, I want you to make me right for your kingdom. Oh, Lord, I want you to make me the person that my neighbor says, what do I have to do to meet your king? Or your relative says, you keep telling me about this God of yours. Okay, I'll listen so you'll shut up. You know what a great example Christ gave of prayer? It says if you pray to God, keep doing it. It says it's like going to your neighbor's house at 10 o'clock at night. You need a loaf of bread. You got friends over want bologna sandwiches. And you got to go next door. Don't have enough bread. You got the bologna, no bread. Really rude way to handle bologna sandwiches. But you go next door at 10 at night. Can I borrow a loaf of bread? Oh, get out of here. I'm in bed. Get no bread. Go to Allsup's. And you're thinking, wow, you know, it's cold. I don't want to get in my car and warm it up and go to Allsup's. So you go knock again. I need to borrow some bread. And the neighbor then is throwing the shoe at the wall saying, shut up. But you don't give up. You knock again and finally says, okay. If you'll shut up, I'll give you a loaf of bread. If I don't have any, I'll go to the store and get it for you. That's what persistence is. It's standing in the face of rejection till you get the point across you're trying to bring. Now, I'm not telling you to stand and argue about your Lord. What I'm telling you is don't give up when somebody says no. Proclaim he's coming, but proclaim who he is. He's not just the guy that makes nice people, folks. You know that? He's not this great religious God that expects certain rituals for you to be holy. He is a God that saves souls and makes us worthy to enter into heaven. And that's the God we got to proclaim, not the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee, but the Son of God. That's what we tell people. What has Jesus done for you? Well, he changed me. Okay, he changed you. Why did he change you? Because he is God. And he can change. You know, we're all hopeless. We really are. I'm not saying that to insult you. I'm right in there with you. We're useless. We're hopeless because we live in a body that was condemned to sin by the first fall in the garden. We can't do anything with it. But Jesus can. And many of us he has. Don't like the person I used to be. Don't like him at all. You know that? But by the power of God, and there's still a lot of people who don't like who I am now, but that's okay. God changed me, and I like me. Because I stand before God, and when he looks at me, he sees the washing of the blood of Christ that made me free. What happened on Palm Sunday so long ago, folks, is this. That people were looking for a God they could shape, mold, and bend. Not the God that was. Not the great I Am. Not the great Jehovah God. And there were a few obedient men traveling with that God. They went and they got that donkey. And that crowd, as it swelled around him, and they won. You know, there were people there, I guarantee you, just like today. There were people there who had no clue what was going on. They just wanted to be part of the crowd. They were hanging on. They were shouting and they were crying out things and they were saying stuff. They had no idea what they were talking about. They didn't even know who Jesus was. They were in the crowd. But you know what? It didn't matter who the crowd was. It didn't matter where the crowd was. What mattered was that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem that day knowing that in less than a week he would die for you and you and you and you and me. He knew it was happening. And he chose to ride in there with his head held high. He chose to go to that place that, oh man, the pain he was going to experience and what they were going to do to him, there's no way to describe, but he chose to face it. Why? Because God told him to do it. Because God for so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. All I'm asking you today to walk out of here with this in your minds. If God tells you to do something, don't try to figure out why. Folks, he told the prophet Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Folks, if our God isn't bigger than us, he ain't much God. So don't try to figure out the whys of what he wants done. Just do it. It'll be good for you. It'll be good for you, even when you don't understand. If he tells you this week, go steal a donkey, well, go steal a donkey. Don't call me to bail you out. Go steal the donkey. All right? Call your deacon. Follow God's instruction. Take the time this week to proclaim to your friends, family, co-workers, the King is coming. The King is coming. He will return. You know, that's all of our hope here, is that he will return. And I'm assured that he will. Take the time this week when someone says, who is your God? Don't sugarcoat it and candy coat this guy that changes people on the outside. Tell him about the change he did on the inside of you. How he changed your wants, your desires. But most of all, be proud of your God this week. Take the time. Take the time. Spend a few minutes with him in his word. Spend a few minutes on your knees saying, Lord, I want to get a little closer. Less of me and more of thee, Father. Take the time, because this week, and I'm going to tell you this as church members, this week you'll get more people willing to come to church with you next week than any other time of year. Like I said before, they're going to come because they feel guilty. There's all kinds of reasons people go on Easter. Don't matter. Because if they come next week, we're going to tell them the King's coming. We're going to tell them the truth of Scripture. We're not a social reform organization. We're a soul reform organization, one soul at a time. Proclaim the King this week. Please stand. What number, Brian? Number 17 in your hymn books, please. In just a moment, we're going to bow our heads. And folks, if the Lord's touched your heart today, maybe he's just saying, you know what? You're almost there. You're almost ready to go after the donkey. Come up and kneel down. Maybe today you're ready to say, Lord, I'm ready to go get the donkey. Come up and kneel down and talk to him. Maybe there's someone here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Let me tell you that you will never know happiness until you know my Lord. Because the King's coming. Today, folks, if you just need to rededicate your life to the Lord and get busy again like you used to be, come get on your knees. Come talk to me. However you want to do it, it doesn't matter. This morning I'm going to stand at the back of the church. If you don't know my Lord, come and talk to me. Please bow your heads, close your eyes. Almighty God, this morning I reach out to you, Lord, that you might help us, Father, to realize that our devotion, our exclamations of joy sometimes fall real short of what they should be. Father, we want to thank you as a body of believers for coming, for dying, and most of all, Lord, for coming back from the dead, that we might be free. Give us strength this week, we pray unto thee, dear Father, in thy name. Amen.